encourage you to have your Bible open this morning and follow along as we study a portion of His Word together. So good to see everybody this Lord's Day and to have the building full of those who are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Grateful, Randy, for the songs you've chosen and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship so far. Had a very good week this past week, holding the gospel meeting, working together with the church in North Ridgeville. A very good gospel meeting that week, working with the brethren there, and we had some good visitors during the week, and very good week there, and enjoyed spending time with Abby's mom and dad, staying with them in their home. I know her mother from Camp Noah, really, so we're not strangers, but had a good week there, and spent the whole week there, and I don't have any dirt on Abby that I can share with anybody, but enjoyed that week. But it's always good to come back home and to be together with you to worship God. I want to talk for a few moments this morning on the subject of conversion. Now this afternoon I want to talk about grace and consider some misconceptions about God's grace. I hope you come back this afternoon and we can study that together. But for a few moments this morning I want to talk about conversion. And in particular, I want us to take a look at some specific changes in our lives that are caused by a genuine conversion onto Christ. I want to begin by looking at a couple of passages of Scripture to show us the importance of conversion. It's not a word that we use a lot. It's not foreign to us. We do use it from time to time, but we don't use it a lot in talking about the need to become a Christian. But conversion is very important. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus brought a child, a small child, to put that child, set that child before them, and he said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Here they were wondering which one of them is going to be the greatest. And the Lord, from his point of view, was able to look upon their hearts, look upon their lives and say, I'll tell you what, unless you're converted and become as little children, you're not even going to enter into the kingdom, much less be great in it. So they were asking about one thing, and Jesus told them there was something much more important that they needed to consider, and that they needed to be converted and to become as little children. Well, one of these disciples became the Apostle Peter. And Peter, in the second gospel sermon that we have recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, Peter said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He's talking to these Jews who were in sin, and he tells them to repent and to be converted. And without that, there would be no blotting out of their sins. There would be no washing away of their sins. So we look at these two verses here in the beginning. We see that conversion is something that's very important. Conversion is something that stands between us and entering into the kingdom of heaven. Conversion is something that stands between us and having our sins washed away. We cannot enter into eternity without those two things being taken care of. And so, we need to be converted. To do that, we need to know what conversion is. The English word convert means to change or to exchange. If you go to a foreign country, you might convert your currency. You'll take your U.S. dollars to a place and they'll convert it and they'll give you the equal amount in that country's currency. There you have converted it. In our text, as we're reading in the Bible in the New Testament, the word convert is translated from this Greek word that means to turn. To turn about or to turn towards. And there is that idea overall of change. When we're talking about converting, we're talking about changing. And so I want to take a look at some changes that occur as a result of genuine conversion. That is, if you and I have genuinely converted to Christ, to Christianity, then these are changes that have occurred in our lives. And if they haven't occurred, then I would suggest we've not converted. And then at the end of the lesson, very quickly, we're going to look at some changes that are required in order for conversion to take place. And they're connected. So I trust as we go along, we'll pay attention as we move down through these points. Four things I want to consider. Four changes that are caused by conversion. Number one, there is a change in mind. A change in our minds. Have you ever changed your mind about anything? I've met some people, I don't think they ever have. Their mind is like a steel trap, and they haven't changed their mind about anything. But you know, wisdom and experience that is gained by one going through life leads us to change our minds about certain things. And there's nothing wrong with that. When we discover that we are wrong, when we discover that our perception of something is wrong, then we change. And there's nothing wrong with that. Well, conversion brings about a change in our minds. That is, we have to change our minds about certain things. Let's go down through a list, just a select list of things, and I'll show you how conversion will bring about a possible change in someone's mind about certain things. Well, number one, for some, it might be a change in their mind regarding the Bible. They might look upon the Bible as just some ancient book of history and myths, as some kind of a relic of times gone past, but conversion, genuine conversion, will lead us to understand that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is the inspired Word of God. Every bit of it has come from the mind and the mouth of God. All Scripture is truth. It is the light to our, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Psalm 119, verse 105. So we may have to change our mind about the Bible. We may have to change our mind about God. Someone may go so far as to going from not believing that God exists to believing that God exists, believing that He is real. In order to please God and have a pleasing relationship with God, we must believe that He exists and we must recognize His authority and His power. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And it may be that we have to change our mind about God. We may have to change our mind about His Son, Jesus Christ. Some would say Jesus never lived, that He is entirely a myth. Others would say, well, He lived, but He was just a good man. He was a good man. He was a teacher. Perhaps even was a prophet of God. But if we have genuinely converted to Christ, perhaps we've changed our mind about who Jesus is. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in His name." See, Jesus did exist, but He wasn't a mere man. He wasn't just a good teacher. He's the Christ. He is the Son of a living God. And unless I believe that, I cannot have eternal life, which means I cannot be truly converted. I might have to change my mind about sin. Have I sinned? Romans 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So I may have to change my mind about that. There are some who perhaps have the idea that sin, that's what bad people do. People who are in jail. People that the authorities are looking for. Those people have sinned. I don't have any sin. We all have sinned. All of us who have free will have exercised that freedom of choice at some time in violation of God's Word and God's will. So we might have to change our mind and view ourselves as sinners in need of salvation. That salvation is something that we have to have. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 and at verse 23. And we may have to realize that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. Whereas the world says, well, you find your own path. You find your own peace. You find your own way there and let others do the same. No, genuine conversion, I may have to change my mind about where salvation is found and how it is obtained. And so you see that conversion results in a change of mind. We change our mind about some things. But conversion also results in a change of heart. Conversion brings about a change of heart. Now in the Bible, the heart is not the blood pump. The heart really is the mind. It is the seat or the foundation of man's mental, spiritual, and emotional consciousness. Your heart really is who you are. That's what the heart is. And conversion brings about a change of heart. It is our heart that leads us and guides us in our lives. Solomon wrote in Psalm 4, and Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Everything in our life, everything our life consists of, and I'm thinking here in this point particularly about the direction of our life, it comes from the heart. Our life follows where our heart wants to go. Conversion brings about a change in life, a change in the direction of our life, which means that through the process of conversion, our heart has been turned. It's been turned from going in the wrong direction to going in the right direction. Our heart moves us and it directs us. In Acts chapter 26 and at verse 18, the Apostle Paul is told here, now here he is Saul of Tarsus, but the Lord appears to him and tells him that he's going to make him an apostle. And says, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And here's what you're going to do: to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Notice, remember at the very beginning, we talked about the fact that conversion stands between us and two things. Conversion stands between us and the blotting out of our sins. It stands between us and entering into the kingdom. Notice here what Paul was told he was going to do. He was going to go and he was going to preach to open up the eyes of the Gentiles so that they would turn. Remember what conversion is? To change, to turn. So that they could turn and do what? Receive the forgiveness of their sins, they'd be blotted out, and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's in the kingdom. Here's the result of conversion. Here they are turning. What is it that they're turning from? They're turning from darkness to light. They're turning from the power of Satan to God. They've changed the entire direction of their life. And the life has changed because the heart has been changed. Because it's the heart that leads man's life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about this change. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter writes and says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." A pause right here. Peter says, you used to live this way. Says you used to live in pursuit of lewdness and lust. That is those things that appeal to the flesh. Sensuality, sexual desires. You used to do that. You used to walk in drunkenness, drinking in excess. Revelries, that would be wild parties. Drinking parties would be comparable to social drinking today. Social gatherings where alcohol is consumed in moderation. Abominable idolatries, everything that was connected with the worship of idols. Peter says, you spent enough of your time going in that direction. You were pursuing those things. You were walking in darkness. You were walking under the power of Satan. But now you've changed. And people notice that you change. Look in verse 4. "In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." What's happened? Peter tells these Christians, your life changed. You were doing this, you're no longer doing it.
And you change your life so effectively that people wonder why you've changed. The people you used to do these things with realize that the entire direction of your life has changed. What happened? They converted. They converted to Christ. And it resulted in a change of their heart, which was shown in a change in their life. If we truly converted to Christ, there is a change in the direction of our life, and it can be traced back to our heart, which has changed. But there's a third change that occurs as a result of conversion, and that is a change of allegiance. A change of allegiance, again, not a word that we use very often, but it is a word that certainly applies to our walk with God. And allegiance is, by definition of the English term, it is the obligation of support and loyalty to one's ruler, governor, government, or country. It is loyalty or devotion. So there's this loyalty, there's this devotion that's shown to country or shown to some other thing. But notice that it's out of obligation. There's an obligation there to show that loyalty to one. Everyone feels some degree of loyalty or devotion to something. Maybe it's to their country. Maybe it's to their alma mater. Maybe it's to their place of employment or to their family. But to a Christian, his primary loyalty and allegiance and devotion must be to Jesus Christ. Allegiance to Christ is more than just belonging to a church. It's more than just calling Jesus Lord. It is obeying Christ as our Master. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" Why would you call me your Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus tells us that we cannot divide our loyalty or our allegiance between God and anything else. We know that our God is a jealous God. And that's exactly what God said when he gave the Ten Commandments and he prohibited the children of Israel from having idols. He said, "I am a jealous God and I will not have you share your devotion for me with anyone or anything else." We have to put God first. God will not accept second place. He will not accept divided loyalty. Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And yet there are so many who would even unconsciously say, "Well, I'm going to try. I'm going to try. I'm going to give God this part of my heart and this part of my life, but I'm going to hold back a part for myself to do with what I want." And Jesus says in this passage here that simply will not work. In Joshua chapter 24, and I know our young people are studying the book of Joshua back in their classes down the hallway. We know that in his farewell address, Joshua set forth a challenge for the generation after him. Joshua 24, verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, that last part of that verse is very popular. And I imagine a lot of us have that in some form displayed somewhere in our own homes. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the importance of having a Christian home where the husband, the wife, or the mother, the father, and the children all recognize that they're going to serve God and put Him first. But if you look at the context in which this challenge is given, what Joshua is saying is you need to choose which God you want to serve and serve that one alone. Now, if you think the gods back in Egypt need to be served, then fine, serve those gods. If you think the gods of the land that we're going into need to be served, you serve those gods. But choose one and serve that one. You know, despite this challenge that is given here, and of course they say, oh, we're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua, in essence, says, well, no, you're not. But okay, you've made the right choice. Despite that, idolatry plagued Israel all the way through Babylonian captivity. But if you would have asked any of those Israelites about their loyalty to God and their love and their service to God, they probably would have told you, I love God and I serve God and I show up at the feast days and I take my sacrifices unto God and I do all the things that God has called upon me to do. I had to turn my back on God. But it just so happens, I also have this idol in my house over here in the corner, and I bow down to it too. You see, to the children of Israel, from their point of view, they hadn't given up on God. They were just sharing God with the idols. But from God's point of view, that we read of through all the prophets, from God's point of view, when they incorporated the idols, they in essence turned their back on God. And that means that God will not accept this divided loyalty, this divided attention. Now, if we are truly converted to Christ, truly converted to God, we have a change in our allegiance. It's all or nothing. We give everything unto God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, a very harsh sounding statement is made by James regarding those Christians who would love the world. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Adulterers, adulteresses, enemies. Those are strong words. But remember, from God's point of view, if we're going to try to share God with anyone or anything, that's exactly how he sees it. No, we have to have a complete and total allegiance out of obligation. God created us. God saves us. God sustains us. We owe God everything. And so we ought to give him our full allegiance and loyalty. Finally, number four, if we have truly been converted, we have undergone a change of state or condition spiritually. When a person is saved, when a person becomes a Christian, They are changed spiritually, maybe not physically, but spiritually they undergo a change. And this change is referred to in several different ways in the Bible. And each different way shows a different blessing that is associated with becoming a Christian or being truly converted. First, there is the idea of regeneration. We are regenerated. Regeneration, again, not a word that we use very often. But there are several passages that have to do with this idea of being made new. When Nicodemus came unto Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus talked with him about the necessity of being born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand this. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? See, he's thinking you're physically. It's impossible. It can't happen. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom, we have to be converted. And here we have to be born again. We have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Notice it is a spiritual rebirth. In the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's that regeneration. Regenerate. To generate something is to create it, to make it, to cause it to be born. To re, the prefix re means to do it again. Born again, regenerated. That's what the Scriptures teach. And we have to be born again. We have to be renewed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. a new creation. Romans chapter 6 verse 4 says that we come up from the waters of baptism to walk in the newness of life. And so with conversion, there's that change in state. Everything's made new spiritually. We start over spiritually. We are born again. Also, we know that we are made citizens in God's kingdom. Remember, conversion is something we have to do in order to become a part of the kingdom or to enter into the kingdom. Once we have converted, that we have changed our spiritual state, and we are now citizens in the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Remember, turning from the power of darkness to light, from Satan to God. When that happens, we change our state. We're no longer in sin. We're no longer in condemnation. But now we are in the kingdom of God. We know also that being born again, we become a part of God's spiritual family. Just as the children that were born to my wife and I are our children and are a part of our family, so if we are born of God, if we are born again, we are part of God's family. In the book of Romans at chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So we are made a part of God's family, and we are made a part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So if we have been truly converted, spiritually speaking, our state has changed completely. And there's some great blessings that are associated with this change. The opportunity to start over with regeneration. The assurance of the protection and provision of a divine ruler. We're in the kingdom of God. Christ is our King. The fellowship with brethren in God's family. Being a part of the body of Christ. The hope of an eternal home in heaven. If we've truly converted, we have undergone a change in our spiritual state or condition. But to wrap this up, I want us to look real quickly at some of the changes that are necessary in order for conversion to take place. We pointed out the fact that conversion results in changes, but you know, there are some changes that you and I have to make in order for conversion to be a reality, in order for conversion to be accomplished. A change of mind, we said that conversion results in a change of mind, but a change in mind requires faith. It requires our faith. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said to those Jews who were listening to Him, He said, I tell you, you shall perish. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. And without that, there is no conversion. There is no salvation. There is no entering the kingdom. There is no washing away of our sins. We must believe. So the change in mind requires our faith. The change in heart, remember, it's our heart that directs our life. Well, the change in heart requires repentance. And repentance is a word that is very much like conversion. To convert means to change. To repent means simply to turn. But it's something that has to be done from the heart. There are many good passages in the Bible that deal with the subject of repentance. But I especially love Joel chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13. Here God is pleading with His people through the prophet Joel. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Again, there's not that divided loyalty. No, I want all of it. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. A change in heart is going to require us to repent. Repentance starts with godly sorrow. We realize that we've not done right, that we're not living right, that we're walking away from God, walking away from His holy commandments, walking away from that which we are obligated to do. And out of godly sorrow, we turn and we give our life, we give our full heart unto God in repentance. So a change of heart requires repentance on our part. There's the change of allegiance, and that requires confession. That requires us to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, actually starting in verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how Christ humbled himself, came to this earth, and died on the cross for mankind, because that's what God told him to do. He was in obedience to the Father. Therefore, verse 9, because of the sacrifice of Christ, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We have to change our allegiance. That is, conversion results in the change of our allegiance, but that is done with our confession. When we acknowledge and we reach a point in our life and our heart where we acknowledge that Christ is worthy of our allegiance, then we are willing to bow the knee and to confess that He is the Son of God and that He is our Lord. That's something that all men ought to do. It says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess, and one day they will. On that last and final day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, but for some, it's going to be way too late. But for us, if we read and we know the Scriptures, and we know that Jesus is the Son of God, then we can confess that He is Lord now. And we can change our allegiance now, and we can prepare for eternity now. The change of allegiance requires us to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And a change in state requires baptism. Remember, the change in state is something that is spiritual. It's not something that we see. It's not something that we feel. But spiritually, we start over. Spiritually, we are new. Spiritually, we change kingdoms. Spiritually, we have a new family. Spiritually, we're part of the body of Christ. But when does the Bible teach that this happens? Does it happen at the point of faith? Does it happen at the point of repentance or confession? Well, you look in Galatians at chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When do I become a part of the body of Christ? When do I become a part of the family of God? When do I have my sins washed away in the blood of Christ? Not until I'm baptized into Christ. It's there at the point of baptism that that state changes. And I go from being an alien sinner, an enemy of God, to being born again, His child and His family, a part of His kingdom, a part of His church. These are the changes that are required for conversion. As we pointed out in our study this morning, conversion is so important, it's so necessary. It stands between us and the preparation for eternity. It stands between us and the forgiveness of our sins, between us and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I ask this morning, have you converted to Christ? Have you undergone this genuine conversion? What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe He was just a man, or do you believe that He is the Son of God? Where is your heart? What do you live for? Do you live for yourself? Do you live for the pleasures of this world? Or do you live for Christ? Have you repented and changed the direction of your life? Where's your allegiance? Have you made that good confession? In what state are you in? Are you in Christ through water baptism? Or are you yet outside of Christ? Still in your sins. See, that change will only occur when you decide to obey the gospel.
Why not be genuinely converted, truly converted to Christ by obeying the gospel today? If we can help you with this important decision, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.